Let's turn for our message today to the book of John, chapter 17. My subject, and this is eternal life. Now, when Moses approached the burning bush, the bush that burned but was not consumed, God said, "Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." And that's the way I feel when I approach this 17th chapter of John. I mean that sincerely, earnestly. It is holy ground. This is the Lord's prayer. This is the Lord praying to his Father. This is the priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prayer of the great high priest, the prayer he prayed just before he went to the cross and to the tomb and to the right hand of the Father. If you look at John 17, verse 1, follow in your Bible. "Father, the hour is come." This is the hour of his death. This is the hour of his sacrifice. "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power, authority, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And then he makes this statement, "And this is eternal life." And this is eternal life. Now, most people, when they hear us use the term eternal life, they think we're talking about heaven, and we are. But eternal life means much more than heaven. It means much more than the life which we shall have. It is the life which we now have. Eternal life begins right here on this earth. Eternal life begins before you die. If you don't have eternal life before you die, you won't have it after you die. Eternal life begins right here in a believer just as soon as he is born again, just as soon as he is regenerated, just as soon as he receives the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when he receives Christ, he receives life. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And we're talking about eternal life. The life of a newborn Christian who first prayed just a few minutes ago is the same life which Moses has right now, Moses who's been with God several hundred years. Eternal life is a fountain of water. It deepens, that's so. It widens, that's so. The longer it's lived, the deeper it gets, and the wider it gets, and the more it grows. But it's the same river that started with a few drops of water. It's the same river that began when Christ, the water of life, came in to dwell. Paul, talking about our life here on this earth, says, "We see through a glass darkly, but we see." And you couldn't see if you didn't have life. And I'm talking about spiritual sight. I'm not talking about fleshly eyes. Our Lord said to the disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear." But Paul said, "We see through a glass dimly, but we see." He said, "We know in part, but we know." We grow in grace, and anything that grows has to have life. You have to live. One must live to grow. So the eternal life that Christ is talking about here, this is eternal life, is a life which began right here on this earth. The same life which you will have in glory is the life you have right now if you're one with Christ. If you're in vital union with Jesus Christ, if he's the head and you're the body, he's the vine, you're the branch, then you have eternal life. Death does not transport the believer into a new life. That's what a lot of people think, that when a believer dies, he's transported into a new life. Not so. He's transported into a new place, into the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Christ said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But death does not transport me into a new life. It rids the believer. It rids the believer of an old nature, of an old fleshly life that hampers and hinders his true life. The new life in Christ is the new birth in Christ. That's the reason Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God that victory is mine through Jesus Christ my Lord." And this which is corruptible shall put on incorruption. And this which is mortal shall put on immortality. And this which is sown in shame shall be raised in glory. We shall be rid of the old nature and rid of the old life. But we'll have the same eternal life. Now this eternal life, let me give you a few things about it. First of all, it's the gift of God. Scripture says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that passage over in 1 John 5:11, that's so powerful and so clear. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now we were born dead in sin. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses. We were born in trespasses and sin, dead in sin. But the Father hath decreed to give us spiritual life once again. Adam had spiritual life. But when he fell, he died. And death passed upon all men. And we inherit death, spiritual death from our fathers. That's the reason we're born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And this eternal life is the gift of God. Now, secondly, it's the purchase of the Son. He said, I am come that they might have life. Now, when Christ came to this earth, people already had physical life. They already had mortal life. They already had fleshly life. They already had carnal life. He didn't bring fleshly life. He brought spiritual life. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. And he that believeth not the Son shall never see eternal life. Christ suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. So the gift of eternal life is from the Father. The Son purchased it with his own blood. He died that we might live. Now, the eternal life, this eternal life is the gift of the Father, the purchase of the Son. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now turn in your Bibles to John 1, verse 11. The scripture says he came unto his own things, his own nation, Israel, his own people, his own ceremony. He came unto his own received him not. They rejected him. We have no king but Caesar, they said. Why, you want me to crucify your king, Pilate said. We have no king but Caesar. They rejected him. But as many as received him, as the Lord, as the Redeemer, as the Christ, as many as received him in their hearts of a truth, to them gave he the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But that's not the end of that sentence. Read that next verse. Which were born, not of blood. That is, I didn't inherit Christianity from my parents. God gave it to me. I didn't inherit this spiritual life from my father. I inherited death and sin. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but these were born of God. That's what Christ was talking to Nicodemus about. Something Nicodemus was, he was very religious and very studious and very intelligent, but he couldn't understand it. My friends, there's mineral life, there's plant life, there's animal life, there's physical, mental, human life, there's spiritual life. And just as human life is above animal life, spiritual life is above natural life. And Christ said, Nicodemus, you were born the first time of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You were born of a father and a mother. You got a fleshly body. You came into a fleshly family. You got a fleshly heart and mind and nature. You must be born again. Born of the water and of the Spirit, born from above, born of God. And when a person is born of God, and of his own will beget he us, through the word of truth, when you're born of God, you receive spiritual life. Adam lost three things in the garden. He lost the way to God. He was put out of the garden and the flaming swords in front of the gate. He lost the way to God. He lost the truth. He believed Satan's lies. and he lost his life, his spiritual life. He didn't die for 700 or 800 years, but he lost spiritual life. And all of that was restored in Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So we must be born again, born of the Spirit, born of the Word. And this eternal life is given by Christ to those whom the Father gave him from all eternity. Look at verse 2, John 17, 2. Look at it carefully, will you? Christ is praying here. He says, Thou hast given me authority over all flesh. Now, our Lord's not a beggar. I know he's presented as such from the average pulpit. Poor little Jesus. Nobody let him have his way. Nobody let him do what he wants to. Poor little Jesus. Just sitting up there in heaven crying his eyes out because folks won't let him have his way. Yes, I know that's the way the Christ is presented there, but that's not the Christ of the Bible. He's not a beggar. He's a king. He's Lord. He said to his disciples, I have all authority in heaven and earth. You go preach the gospel. I represent a sovereign God. I don't represent a weak, frustrated, disappointed, disillusioned reformer who died a martyr's death because he couldn't get folks to let him have his way. I represent a Lord, a sovereign, who reigns over the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of this earth and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And if he saves you, it'll be by his grace. If he passes you by, it'll be to the glory of his justice. But he's on the throne. On his way to the cross, he turned to those women who wept and lamented, and he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Don't weep over the remedy. Weep over the cause. Don't weep over the cure. Weep over the disease. Don't weep over the king who has the world in his hand. Weep over those who will not submit themselves to his authority and therefore must be submitted someday to his judgment. But I have all authority over all flesh. That's what he said. Look at verse 2. That I should give eternal life. It's a gift. It's not something you do for God, something God does for you. That I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Now our Lord said in John 6:37, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out. In John chapter 10, verse 24, some of those religious people came to him and they said, now, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. I told you, just like I told these other people. But you didn't believe me. And you didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life. My sheep follow me. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, brethren, I know your election of God. I know you were chosen of God. Well, how do you know it, Paul? Because our gospel came not to you in word only. That's where most people hear preaching, just with their ears, not with their heart. That's where most people read the Bible, just with their eyes and not with their eyes. That's where most people go to church. Their bodies are sitting in the pew, but their minds and hearts are off somewhere else. They're not getting anything. And our gospel, Paul said, didn't come to you in word only. It came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost. It came in much assurance. In Acts 13:48, Paul said, these Israelites rejected his message. He said, all right, we turn to the Gentiles. We turn to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they glorified God, and they believed the word that Paul preached. And the scripture said, Acts 13:48, and as many as were ordained to life believed. They did believe. So our Lord says here, eternal, and this is life eternal. It's the gift of God. We know that. The gift of God's eternal. It's the purchase of the Son. I'm come that they might have life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He has to regenerate. He has to quicken the dead. He has to put life where there is no life and can be no life. And then our Lord does this work for those whom the Father gave him. If you read John 17, that whole prayer, the 20-some-odd verses, but 6 times in that one prayer, our Lord uses this phrase, as many as thou hast given me. I don't know who they are, but God knows who they are. And they're going to hear the word, and they're going to receive it, and they're going to believe. Now, this is eternal life. We've been talking about it. Now, just exactly what is it? What is it? Well, look at verse 3. And our Lord defines eternal life. He says, and this is life eternal, number one, that they might know thee, the only true God. Now, my friends, before Adam sinned, before Adam fell in the garden, he knew God. He walked with God. He talked with God. He knew the Lord. But when he fell, he lost everything. And he lost the knowledge of God. Christ said, as a result, no man knoweth the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. He said one day to a crowd listening to him preach, you don't know me, and you don't know my Father. If you had known the Father, you would have known me. You don't know God. You don't know God. But man has to have a God. You say, but people have God. Sure, man has to have a God. He's religious by nature. A man has to have a God like a dog has to have a master. And a horse has to have a rider. So not knowing the living God, not knowing the true God, what does man do? He builds him a God according to his own ideas, his own imagination. He finds a false God. He finds an idol. He worships the creature, Paul said in Romans, and not the Creator. Why does he worship the creature, not the Creator? He doesn't know the Creator. Why does he bow down before a stone idol and not before the living God? He doesn't know the living God. Why does man worship the rain god and the sun god and the moon god and not the living God? He doesn't know the living God. Paul said to the people at Mars Hill, ye men of Athens, you are very superstitious or religious. I saw all your shrines out there, and I saw one which had this inscription, to an unknown God. That's the one I'm going to preach to you, he said. The one you don't know. The one you don't. You know your idols. You know your rain god and sun god and moon, but you don't know the living God. And man doesn't. He doesn't. And this lack of knowledge of God has not only led him to idols, but it's led him to vain traditions and human philosophy. Where do you think all the superstitious beliefs came from that people hold to walking under a ladder and having bad luck? Huh? That's foolish, isn't it? Isn't that heathen philosophy? That sounds like it came from a heathen Hottentot out yonder in the middle of nowhere. You know why people believe those things? They don't know God. They don't know a God of purpose, a God who controls things, a God whose providence regulates our life. And we're not in the hands of bad luck or good luck. We're in the hands of God. Why do you think people believe if you open an umbrella in the house, you'll have bad luck? Break a mirror, 7 years, bad luck. Find a horseshoe and hang it up over the barn and have good luck. Carry a rabbit's foot around with you and have good luck. I know better than that. A rabbit has four of those feet, and it didn't bring him good luck. He lost one. That's foolishness. That's heathen philosophy. And the reason man follows those things, he doesn't know God. Christ said, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your way. And there's a way that seemeth right to you, but it leads you to death. So men don't know God. Eternal life is once again to know God. To know God. What is it to know the only true God? It's not just to have a God. It's not just to believe there is a God. The devil believes that. James said, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes that and trembles. It is to know him as God, my God. Like Thomas, when he fell at Christ's feet, my Lord and my God. The great, invisible, infinite Jehovah is my God. Him, God, who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is my God. He who upholdeth all things by the word of his power is my God. The one in whom we live and move and have our being is my God. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will is my God. Who showeth mercy to whom he will show mercy, and is gracious to whom he will be gracious, who reigneth over the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of this earth, he's my God. I bow before his presence. I worship him in reverence and awe. I believe his word, honor his law. He's my God. It's to know him as God. Secondly, it's to know him as Father. Paul said in Romans 8:15, we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father, Father. Do you know what it is to fear God and to love God? This is eternal life. When we pray, we say, Our Father, which art in heaven. I'm conscious of his power, but also of his peace. I'm conscious of his righteousness, but also of his redemption. I'm conscious of his justice. Thank God for his mercy. I can both fear him and love him. And a man who has God and as his Father, you can strip him, but he'll still be clothed with the presence and power and fellowship and communion of God. You may shut him up in prison, but his spirit will be free to worship his God. You may put out his eyes, but he'll see God's glory. You may cut off his tongue, but he'll sing God's praise in his heart. You may forsake him, but he'll never be alone. He may be sick in body, but all's well with his soul. He may have 1,000 cares, but they all work together for his good. He may be at death's door, but it'll lead to God's presence. To know God is to have a life worth living. Eternal life is worth living. Physical, natural life has no goal. It has no value. It has no worth. If I didn't know God, I'd curse the day I was born, because there's nothing out there. But I thank God for my existence. If I didn't know God, I'd feel like a galley slave pulling my oars for no pay and no future and no reason. But knowing God, every daily occurrence, every little success or failure is all in his power, in his purpose. If I didn't know God, I'd be in complete confusion about life and death and heaven and hell and justice and mercy and righteousness and life. But I see his wisdom in all these things. If I didn't know God, I'd tremble at the prospects of growing old. I'd tremble at the prospects of illness and death. If I didn't know God, there'd be no joy for today and no hope for tomorrow. Eternal life, and this is life. This is life worth living. To know God. To know him as God. To know him as my Father. But watch this, and Christ adds, and this is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent. Now you listen carefully for the next 4 minutes. To know God apart from Christ would not be life. There'd be no peace, joy, rest, or happiness. For God apart from Christ would be a holy being whose law I have broken. And he could not bless me because I violated his law. He could not walk with me because out of Christ I'm unclean. He could not smile upon me because I'm a sinner. But Christ as my righteousness, Christ's perfect robe covering my guilt, makes me accepted of God in the Beloved, clothed in his righteousness, to know God in Christ. Secondly, to know God apart from Christ would not be life, it'd be death. Because God is just and he must punish sin. Not just will, he must. He said, I will in no wise clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And so to know a holy, just, righteous God apart from Christ would be nothing but terror. It'd be like Israel standing yonder at the Mount Sinai, and they said, Moses, you speak to God for us. Don't let God speak to us, lest we die. We want a mediator between us and God, and that mediator is Christ, who not only gives us a perfect standing and a perfect holiness, but he gives us a perfect redemption, because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All our sins are put away. To know God apart from Christ would not be life, because my body would remain in the grave forever. You know what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians? If Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins, and the dead rise not. For if Christ be not risen, the dead rise not. So to know God apart from Christ would mean no resurrection. No resurrection. But he said, thank God, because I live, ye shall live. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But preacher, how do we come to know God in Christ? Well, not by signs and not by sight, but by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath life. What is it to believe? Well, it's to believe the glory of his person. He's the God-man. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. It's to believe not only the glory of his person, but the efficacy of his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation, received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Full redemption, full atonement, a full ransom. It is thirdly to believe in the power of his righteousness. I like that old hymn, with his holy garments on, I am as spotless and holy as the Holy One. And then it's to believe in the fullness of his intercession, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We'd like to hear from you. If you want this message on cassette tape, write to me. There'll be a small charge, but we'd be glad to send it. Until next week at this time, I bid you a very pleasant good day.